Well, congregation, then, if we would, let's open our Bibles this morning, and we're in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to take this morning a second look at simple faith. Lord willing, there will be two more after this sermon, simple faith. But this morning, perhaps one that will challenge us a bit, and I pray as well, encourage us in God's Word. So we're in Mark chapter 9 in verses 14 to 29. You have the handout in the bulletin to follow along in a little bit. But let's now together, opening God's Word, having the ability to see, now also to hear, let's rejoice to read these glorious and helpful words from Mark chapter 9 at verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." As far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, as always, keep your Bibles very close. And let's come close to the Lord in prayer this morning again, shall we? Now, our Father, we pray that you would do with us as you will. In regards to this passage, we pray that you would give to us ears that yearn to hear, that we would have a teachable heart and spirit, that we would be ready then to do what you have said in your word. We pray, Lord, more and more that you'd make us to be like-minded, that you grant to us a glorious biblical unity and a sweet savor of your word to be reflected out in our lives. And so this morning you have ordained for us this passage. Lord, we pray that you would make us by it to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, now to that end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, question. How many true believers do at one time or another struggle with the weakness of their faith? Well, it might be obvious, but the wise and the honest answer to that question
is all of them do.
Every true Christian with simple faith has seasons of struggle for a whole variety of reasons. For many Christians, these struggles repeat themselves many times through the span of one's life. Some people look at those struggling in such ways and struggle to find any other way than a critical response and thoughts of such who struggle repeatedly. While simple faith yearns more and more for deliverance, temporally and eternally, simple faith admits helplessness, but hopes that the Lord can help. Simple faith admits helplessness, but hopes that the Lord can help. Dear congregation, you know well enough by now, after more than 7 years of sermons, that I don't choose words for no particular reason, but each word is selected carefully. So listen again. The Lord says this to us in this text. Simple faith admits helplessness, but hopes that the Lord can help. Well, first of all, this morning, then, we need to note that seeing Jesus brings joy during a hopeless case. Where were the disciples who were with Jesus, and where was Jesus just prior to our text? Perhaps you know. You're familiar with the flow of the narrative. Well, he was with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on the mount. We know it as the Mount of Transfiguration. They have been through that glorious, and it is a great and majestic experience, one of redemptive historical significance. One of those, if we want to put it this way, mountaintop experiences. Have you ever had such a mountaintop experience? Well, if you ever have, you know that coming down from the mountain is almost always, in some senses, a letdown, isn't it? But I just encourage you, maybe this afternoon, to scan Scripture and notice how many times it is the case that after having just been on a mountain, those who come down are immediately faced with some kind of dilemma and trial of great significance. Think just by way of one example of many, of Moses. When he descends from the mountain, what does he come down? He begins, as he even is coming down the mountain, to hear. And it's the golden calf incident. And so we're not surprised, redemptive historically, to see Jesus come down the mountain and notice there's a dilemma, there's a circumstance of great trouble. But to Jesus, he arrives to an opportunity. Well, they come down the mountain. They get now back down to the crowd, and loud voices are being used. Children, I have to alert you to something. If you're in another room and loud voices are being used, your parents immediately are listening carefully. It's not good when loud voices are being used. Generally, there's disputing. There's arguing. Something is amiss. They're all perplexed by this case, which his disciples can't solve. It's like saying ministry without the presence of the Master is impossible. Note that well, especially you young men who might be thinking of the ministry in the future. Ministry without the Master is always impossible. But the Lord arrives, verse 16. And when he does so, he immediately takes the responsibility onto himself. He says, "Why are you disputing with my disciples?" But the text, you see, it moves rapidly. And even before the disciples can give some kind of excuse or come up with some kind of an answer, the father of the boy, he breaks in. He's got a purpose. He's driven. He has been heretofore hopeless. And so he seizes the moment. Now, keep your eye on him.
Because he's really important in this narrative, isn't he? He says, I gave my son to your disciples to heal, and they couldn't. And then comes what seems like, to those who look only casually at the text, it looks like a rebuke to the Father, authored by Jesus in verse 19, but it isn't. It is rather, perhaps most carefully, a rebuke first to his own disciples and then to the crowd generally, as we will see. It's sort of like, I've been with you all this time. Remember, we're moving quickly in Mark. Mark's narrative is compressed tightly together, and we're going to be, as we noticed last week, soon at the amount of, or at the time of the entrance into Jerusalem. It's that significant time he's heading to the cross. He says, you've been with me now all this time, and still you don't know, you don't trust of my ability. His rebuke in verse 19 is like that. How long do I have to be with you before you will believe? Bring him to me. Now there's another trouble yet to come, and we're going to see it in a moment and deal with it carefully. But before we do, we need to think for a moment longer on this rebuke of the Lord. We've got to make sure we don't miss something about this, dearly beloved, because when we understand the arguing and the turmoil of the crowd and the action of lack of response and of faith of his disciples, we might say that there is something unacceptable to mature faith here. Note again, verse 19, his word of rebuke is, O faithless generation. It is like he is saying, are there none in your midst, all you people, and especially my disciples, none in your midst who have the faith to sit by quietly and wait? I didn't disappear on the mountain for 40 days, as did Moses. Are there none of mature faith who can sit and wait? This is why, dear congregation, there is always the need for those within every congregation of a more mature faith to be balancing out the more immature, knee-jerk reactions to difficulties of the more immature. Now just think on that. Such that there needs to be this kind of balance in the life of a congregation. That ongoing need that we each have, as it were, to first be rebuked by the word generally of our own immature lack of faith in regards to circumstances, and then that ancillary related need of others of mature faith in the congregation to come alongside and say, now just wait. Just be patient. Because it is sometimes the response of a few in the first hint of any trouble to say, well, what are we going to do? Let's bring this concern rather to the Lord, to His Word, for guidance and direction. And let's bring this trouble to the throne of grace in prayer. Well, secondly, circumstance and testimony reveal the trouble. And now we need to see these things carefully. Verse 20. Notice the language. Then they brought the boy to Jesus. As I was studying the passage, I couldn't help but linger just for a moment, and we'll linger just a bit this morning, just briefly, a little bit longer on that word that begins verse 20, then. Now just think about that a moment. You see, it is only after Christ's command, verse 19, bring him to me, that the duh moment occurs, right? Bring him to me. Well, there's the answer. It's so obvious, except when it isn't. Now let's be self-reflective for a moment. Are we that dull too? Are we that dull too? This is why, dearly beloved, we need one day in seven times 52 times every year that we will ever live on this earth, because, yes, we are that dull too. Where do we bring the troubles? What does simple faith do in regards to perplexing circumstances? And we'll see as we go along this morning something of the weakness of this faith. Well, so they do. I'm sure it's the father who's leading the way. He brings his son with this demon. And notice again the movement of the text. The boy gets near to God, the second person, near to God, the Son, and there is a violent reaction, which provides a perfect example of one part of the problem. There is this significant thing. It's a basic question from which now this circumstance the Lord uses to open the way to revealing this deeper problem. You see, as that one who is demon-possessed gets near to God, the second person, of course there is this violent reaction. The holy and the unholy, the godly and the evil cannot be in the same space, as it were. In verse 20, the spirit, the demon, convulsed him and he fell on the ground and he's foaming at the mouth. And so, opportune moment of counseling. Enter open-ended question. How long has this been happening to him? Some of you want to be engaged in biblical counseling, counseling others, and the mature in the congregation ought always to be interested in counseling others in the congregation. Well, here's a basic biblical principle. Ask open-ended questions. Pull the plug and the tub will drain. You see, this man is in despair. And his answer, verse 22, is not mere fact. He said, from childhood. That was the answer, wasn't it, to Jesus' open-ended question. But he doesn't stop there. You see, now the flow is coming out. And he often is thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then it comes. But if you can. What kind of answer is this? It is an answer of helplessness. This terrifying and years-long situation with his son has left the man psychologically battered and mentally a wreck. He is, he would say to everybody, hopeless. He feels hopeless. It is almost as if the weak faith of the whole crowd is exemplified by the father of the boy. For all he has been through on behalf of his son those many years. He wants help. He needs help. He yearns for compassion. But he has come to the place where he almost can't believe. He has come to the place where he almost can't believe. And now comes a second answer from the Lord. It's more gentle than the first. It's a personal rebuke. It is. It's slight, but it's a rebuke, but it's soft. What do we see when we look at this father and his query, if you can? Do we have eyes to see with human sympathy the struggle that has long grasped this man? Do we have the ability in ourselves to look as with eyes at Matthew chapter 25 to see here one of the least of these and have a love and a compassion for somebody who has been through this struggle so long?
You see, dear congregation, it goes to the point of teaching us we have this responsibility to look at others and realize that some people have a harder lot in life than do you. Are we open to being sympathetic to those who have been through a hard providence, who are going through difficult times? To look at somebody who does not seemingly have it all together and say, well, I'm going to be sympathetic and patient and loving and kind. Think of it in terms of the greater Kansas City area. We found our little niche, geographically speaking, right here, sort of insulated. If we were to do inner city church planting work and deal with people who grew up in dysfunctional families with substance abuse being very common and with normal family life, like most of us grew up with, being an unreachable fairy tale, how would we receive such persons? How would we view them in their brokenness and their dysfunction? And how would we work through their trials and their circumstances? Let's make it more personal. Have you been diagnosed with cancer? It's hard receiving sometimes well-intended Christian sympathies when those who are coming to you have no concept of what it's like to be receiving a diagnosis like cancer or even some very serious illness. Have you faced financial collapse in your life? It's hard sometimes to receive well-intended and good-meaning counsel and encouragement when those coming to you really don't have any idea what it's like to be in the throes of financial collapse. Do you know someone struggling with mental illness or depression? How do we handle responses that are well-intended and loving to the least of these situations? Compassion or condemnation? You see, dearly beloved, let's notice thirdly, and this is so very important, that it is the Word that brings an admission and faithful plea. The Word, capital W. Now, you may have noticed when we were reading through the text, I paused just a bit in verse 23 because, quite honestly, it's poorly translated in our New King James Version. If you're sitting with the ESV on your lap or it's your common Bible or maybe even the NAS or even the NIV, they all do a better job of handling the Greek, of a firm rebuke that is clearly here meant, first of all, as a rhetorical question from the Lord. It is like this: if you can, stop. Some of the early copyists, when they were struggling with the difficult text question that's found in this verse, they thought it important to insert the word believe. Although it might best to be seen as an insertion. It's simply, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes, whose faith is Christ-centered, Christ-focused, God-word. What can Jesus do? Or better put, what can't he do? This is a divine word from the Lord. It is a rebuke, but it is one designed by God to heal. You see, dear congregation, this is the power and the effect of God the Word and of the Word of God. Not here to destroy one whose faith is already weak. Not here intended to crush one or to chide one. But rather to put this man's eyes off the trouble and on to the solution. It is as if he was saying to Peter, stop looking at the water and the waves, but rather see that the answer stands right before you. And he is. Right in front of him. Notice verse 24.
One of Mark's favorite words in the Greek, "uthus," in the English, "immediately," and you'll find that word again and again in the whole flow of Mark. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said," crying all the while, with tears running down, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." It is a most remarkable combination. It is plea joined to admission. It is confession of faith joined to confession of doubt. It is, "Lord, my faith is weak, but I have hope in you." Do you remember I said just a few moments ago, keep your eye on the Father in the passage because He is of such great importance in the text? Well, dearly beloved, He is the center of the text, as if that is, of course, second to Jesus. But in regards to the boy is only, as it were, a player in the story. It's the Father. "Lord, I'm believing you as strongly as I can, and I admit that it's not very strong faith. But you can help me be stronger." Oh, dear congregation, this is simple faith. Have you ever prayed this way? "Oh Lord, my faith is not very strong, but you can make it stronger. Lord, I know something about how weak I am. Help me be strong." Have you ever prayed that way? Would you be offended to hear a brother or sister pray this way? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You see, this is not the faith of the centurion who says, "Lord, you can heal from long distance. I don't need to be there. You don't need to be there. Just speak the word and it will be done." This is not even the prayer of the woman with the bleeding for years who said, "If I just touch the hem of his robe." And both of those cases were resolved, weren't they? And so is this one. This is faith that says, "I am weak and I know that I am weak. But I can also say that Jesus is more than able." Sometimes those who are weak like this will act like this man did. They'll say something like, "If you can help." And then the word is brought to them. And after the word is brought to them, almost always their response will be, "Help me believe. Help me believe." Simple faith will see that it is helpless. Can we expect, or can we accept that some struggle with the bare words, "I believe"? Can we accept that some Christians struggle simply speaking those bare words, "I believe," always finding companion words very nearby, "Help me to believe," so that the strong would bear with the weak? Because someday it may be the strong who realize how weak they are. So that none of us will despise the day of small things, Zechariah 4, verse 10. Now in God's timing, fourthly, full restoration will come. Sinclair Ferguson said something that really got me to thinking this week. He said two things, actually. First, he said something like this: that the way we show compassion for the least of these, tells Jesus what you think of him. The way we show compassion for the least of these tells Jesus what we think of him. But then he said this, and that really got me to thinking. Most of the ministry of Jesus, and he was talking about through the flow of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Most of the ministry of Jesus is a demonstration of the compassion of God for his broken image. That's profound. Most of the ministry of Jesus is a demonstration of the compassion of God for his broken image. And so Jesus rebukes the demon. And it leaves. But then there is this halting in the text. Look at verse 26 carefully. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. Yes, we would say, of course, because God the Son commanded it to be so, and it was. But then this. And he became as one dead. So that many said, he is dead. Here we get something opposite of Mark's normal pattern, if you want to get into something of the detail of the difference in the different Gospels. Here is something different in regards to how Mark normally deals with things. Rather than compressing and quickening things like Mark normally does, here we have something stretched out and slowed down. It's interesting that enough time passes for Peter, Mark's source, for Peter to have noticed, verse 26, that many in the crowd have decided and are telling each other that the boy is dead. Now get a hold of that a moment. It's sometimes we read the text and we say, well, it happened like this, like this, like this, like this. And we get right to the end of it. Now what's going to happen? Here, rather, we're told to stop a moment and ponder this. That Peter and the other disciples, as they're watching the events play out, Peter is able, and he tells later these things to Mark, who records it down. Peter says, many in the crowd were whispering to one another, he's dead, he's dead. So that the word was going through the whole group, he's dead. That takes time. Now, why is this important? Because, dearly beloved, do we know who is standing next to Jesus in this interim? Was it 30 seconds? Was it a minute? 2 minutes? We don't know. Enough time for the crowd to be saying to one another, the boy is dead. Who is standing next to Jesus that whole time? The weak, trusting, simple faith, father of the boy is standing right there. What will he believe? Will he believe the empirical evidence? There's my son lying on the ground. The opinion of the crowd, he's dead. Sometimes, you see, dearly beloved, this brokenness of God's image in man may seem to get worse before things get better. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Father's own word a little bit earlier was that the demon tries to throw him into the fire or into the water to destroy him. It hadn't accomplished that. It hadn't been successful in killing the boy. He had still remained alive, though in that terrible circumstance that he was just before Jesus commanded the demon to leave. But he had been alive. But now that Jesus has commanded the demon to leave, he looks like he's dead. Was he dead? It's possible. What you get in verse 27 is resurrection language, isn't it? Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. In later answering his disciples' question, and this is interesting, because, you know, they get to the house, they get away from the crowd, and the disciples say, why couldn't we pull this off? It's interesting how Jesus answers them. It's kind of cloaked language. He simply says, focus on heaven breaking into this fallen earthly realm. It's what you're going to need to do when I'm very soon taken away from you. It's as if he is saying to that. He says to them, as it were, when I'm gone from you, when you need this kind of help, what you're going to need to do is what has happened here today. Appeal to heaven. Why? Because on earth, until I return, things are going to be broken. You're doing ministry in a fallen world. It's like later when he says, the poor you will always have with you and the sick too. But heavenly help is going to be your hope. And so pray. You see, because the lesson I think is this. That Christ does restore us, but full restoration may only come in the completion with the new heavens and the new earth. Think of the hopes of those Christians who have come before us who struggled with a bodily affliction or a mental affliction or a financial affliction and finally went to the grave seeing no immediate temporary answer to their dilemma. But what they have now, dearly beloved, is a full restoration. Simple faith says, I am helpless. Jesus, help me. Do we allow that kind of a prayer? Have you said these kinds of words, Lord, I can't do it. Can you? This is faith. Because you see, it is other world focused. It is Christ focused, not me focused. This is simple faith, and God is restoring His broken image, His broken people. Imagine, please, a boy throwing himself into the fire, a boy throwing himself into the water. Imagine men and women throwing themselves off cliffs and throwing themselves off bridges and buildings. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. But simple faith cries out often with tears. And it says, Lord, can you? Because I know for certain that I can't. Dear congregation, we're going to see next week that simple faith does not always parallel with weak faith. It's not always a parallel that simple faith is weak faith. It's not always that way. But sometimes it is that way. And when we are there, if we ever will be, we will find a Lord who says, yes, I can. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd grant to us faith that is always focused on Christ. That takes you, O Lord, our God, at your word. That believes. And then, Lord, when we ourselves come to that place of praying, help my unbelief, we will find there a God who is full of compassion and grace and help and who says, yes, I can. Oh, Lord, bless us with such faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.